Text this morning from the Gospel of John in the second chapter, verses 1 through 11, incorporates the symbols of three early Christian sacraments or mysteries: baptism, matrimony, and communion. Words to listen for in our reading this morning are perhaps the first four words of our text, "On the third day." Now, whenever you read that or hear it in Scripture, we're talking resurrection. Jesus in the grave, 3 days. On the third day. This is a new beginning story. Resurrections are always new beginning stories. Jesus and his disciples are at a wedding. Another new beginning. And it mentions 6 stone jars in our text used by the Jews for purification, which was the precursor of what we Christians call baptism. And the water in these is thus turned into the sacrament of communion. And that's what it alludes to. Our text is an early story about the sacramental nature of the church. And if you were that group 2,000 years ago listening to the preacher, and John was a preacher, his gospel is full of about a dozen stories, which you don't really hear anywhere else in Scripture. This is one of them this morning. And it's a story that the congregation, like you heard, they knew what he was talking about, these particular sacraments. However, the early church was Jewish Greek. The church 300 years later was Roman. In Latin, there's no word for mystery. They couldn't understand, what is this mystery? And so they took the word sacramentum. And sacramentum comes from the Roman army or legions and has 2 parts to it. You took an oath, and then you were branded behind your ear, literally branded, with the number of the unit you were in. And that was their sacramentum. And you can see here how the early church took this oath, the baptismal oath, and the branding, the water. And usually in the early church, they went underneath the water 3 times, new beginnings, resurrection. You see how all this kind of ties together. And this is the church's rite of, or sacramentum, or mystery of baptism. You'll hear all this in this morning's text. And so now Chad Freeberg reads for us John 2, 1 through 11.
On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. May God add the blessing of understanding to the reading of these words.
Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you. In Christ's name, amen. Now, as Chad read those words, my hunch is one of you here, who's probably a mathematician, an engineer, or somebody like that, has figured out that it was between 120 and 150 gallons of wine. Thank you, Jesus. Another miracle. I had a friend once ask me most sincerely, and what do you think, red or white? I said, probably a nice Zinfandel would be nice, you know, something like that. However, whatever kind of wine it was certainly an extravagant amount of extraordinarily good wine. And in Jesus' tradition, there was plenty left over in those 6 stone jars. And in John's story, they are the symbols of 3 miracles: baptism, matrimony, and communion. And I had a part in here about Jeff's sermon last week about leftovers. And there was plenty left over. And you'll see at the end of this, there's plenty left over as well. But that's for those of you who were here last week. Now, I share with you this morning a similar story of this text. May my sermon, like mystery, I hope, point all of us toward God, because mystery, the word, literally means pointing us toward God. Just last weekend, Friday evening, Linda and I stood on the back lawn of a country farmhouse up in Barnesville, Minnesota, underneath several shade trees where 2 families and some friends had gathered, surrounded by cornfields and the sound of corn stalks rustling in the wind. And we were there for the baptism of an infant whose parents were going to be married the next day. My daughter, the Reverend Erica Thompson, a United Church of Christ minister, was performing both this baptism and the wedding the next day, and she and the child's mother had grown up together in this little town in Minnesota, and we stood there on the foundation of the old farmhouse, which was torn down 25 years ago after the new one was built 40 yards away. We literally stood on the foundation stones of that family's parents and grandparents and great-grandparents' farmhouse. Just a few hundred yards away were the gravestones of some of those folks. And the love we shared that afternoon was not just a moment in time, but spanned generations in time. Like the foundation stones we stood upon, we were baptizing that child into a love which was rock solid, using words and symbols more than 2,000 years old. Now, the next day, Saturday, it was a picture-perfect day. Just enough breeze to move the deep green soybean flora in the field which surrounded the wedding venue, a few wistful white clouds, and a robin's blue Minnesota sky was overhead, and the beautiful warmth of a July afternoon enveloped us. And Linda and I sat there in white wooden folding chairs, watching parents and the minister and groom and the bridesmaids and the groomsmen walk down the green grassy aisle and stand in the shade of 2 large apple trees waiting for the bride. And the bride came down the center aisle escorted by her mother and her grandfather, who was toting a little red wagon with wood sides on it, and in that little red wagon there was a sleeping, newly minted Christian who had been baptized the day before. And as soon as the bride arrived and stood next to the groom, the minister asked both to turn and face the gathered community. As family and friends, she said, speaking to the guests, "You form the community of support that surrounds this couple. Each of you gathering in this place has been a special force in their lives, and whether you know it or not, you therefore have helped to create and shape and mold the individuals they are today and will be tomorrow. Always stand beside them, never between them. Offer them your love and support, not your judgment. Encourage them with your kindness and your loving hearts, and honor this marriage into which they have come to be joined this day." Turning to the bride and groom, Erica said, "Jenna and Cole, look out. Breathe deep. Drink in the love and the beauty of those here. For you see, this circle of family and friends embodies the traditions and the values that have brought you here to this point in your lives. It is those gathered here who will support you the most as you journey into your marriage together." After a homily and vows, there was what I lovingly call the exchange of stones. Minted, melted, forged, cut, engraved, usually gold and silver, stones of love representing a forever until death do us part. Like the foundation stones the couple stood upon the day before and baptized their child, these stones of love symbolized to the world that this couple was in a relationship of love which was consecrated by the church and by God. After the wedding service, the sister of the bride, who had been at both the baptism and a bridesmaid, furtively took the minister aside at the reception and said, "I know tomorrow we'll all be going out to the lake for an after party where the whole families will be there, but I have felt the power of God, God's love, so strongly this last few days. Well, I know you're going to be there." And then she broke down and began to tear up and shyly said, "Would you baptize me?" "Of course," Erica said, as she moved toward and the two women embraced, both sharing tears of joy. "I'd be honored to baptize you." So on the next Sunday in Lake Ida, we gathered to baptize this young woman. Our church was the glorious cathedral of heaven above, while the soft waves came in about our ankles and knees as we stood there and the older folks took pews on the dock, dangling their toes in the water while the children splashed about. And the minister walked around in the water and handed everybody there a stone, a small little pebble taken from the lake, and asked us to think of something that we would bless Ellen with, a word. That was her name, Ellen. And when everybody had a stone, we were in silence. We stood there, sat there. And when everybody had a word of hope for Ellen, the minister said, "I would like you to come forward and put your stone in this glass bowl filled with lake water. And I would like you to say the word of hope that you would bless Ellen with. And there was more silence, and it was finally broken by a giggling child who, as she popped her stone boldly into the bowl of water, joyously announced, "I hope you can swim." And we all laughed. And there were the hopes for Ellen to know the love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ, and to live joyously and lovingly, and to be gracious and kind and health. Once everyone had shared their hope for Ellen, the minister turned to Ellen and baptized her, not only with the water in the bowl and the ancient words of faith, but with the love and the hopes the stones symbolized for her life. Then, as a benediction, she gave Ellen the bowl and the stones of love and hope to carry with her as a reminder of this day, and whenever she looked at it, to always remember that she was a beloved child of God. And then we shared communion, much as our morning text intimates. Whatever our libation, we lifted our glass high and celebrated reverently with love, with joy, with laughter for the weekend of extravagant love symbolized by the stones of love, a gift of God. We had all been blessed that weekend. And someone asked, "Gary, what do you call a weekend like this, with a wedding, two baptisms, and now communion?" And someone else said, "Well, I think the best thing you call it is church. A great weekend of church." Now, I'd never heard anybody say that before. Yes, it was church. And believe me, we all took leftovers home. Because that's the way it is when you're around the spirituality of Jesus. There's always plenty left. And may all of you here be so blessed today and bless others by sharing the gifts of these stories in stone, making them your own by the way you live. And in this way, you will share the mystery that points us all toward our God. Grace and peace to you. And joy. Amen.